Genesis chapter 18, as you get your Bibles prepared and open for the preaching of the Word of God. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. The 18th chapter, we're in the last section of this chapter, picking up at verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge, capital J, of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find therefore 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." He spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure, there should be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there should be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Let the church say amen. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you use it one more time to speak to our hearts. Make a difference. We love you and we thank you for being God. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can come to church on a Wednesday night and know that you'll meet with us. We love you. Thank you for all that you've done and all you will do. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've posed the question in Genesis chapter 18. What's it like to be a friend of God? Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, but really that verse there in John chapter 15 has little to do with what we think of God and more to do with what he thinks of us. Because he considered us important, he gave his life. But when God referred to Abraham 3 times in scripture, my friend, the friend of God, it was not just a reference to how God treated Abraham, but a reference to how Abraham treated God. So I don't just want to be somebody that calls God friend. I want to be somebody that God calls friend. And I don't want to be one of these one-sided friends that's always got his hand out. And the people that always have the hand out don't ever put something in somebody else's hand that's out. Amen? I want to be somebody that not only receives from God, I want to be somebody that gives from God. And by the way, any friendship that is not mutual is not a real friendship. Relationships are always intended to be mutual and reciprocal. And all of us have come across some what we thought were friends that when it came time for them to have their turn of putting in, they hightailed and went the other direction, and we found out that perhaps all along we were calling somebody something he wasn't. When God says, "That's my friend," I guarantee you he didn't misdiagnose. He did not heap upon Abraham a title that he did not deserve. He did not misrepresent Abraham. He did not get fooled by Abraham. He was not bamboozled by Abraham. When he said about Abraham in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, in the book of James, the friend of God, he's simply saying, this man and I had a relationship that was mutual, that was reciprocal. There were some things I did for him. There were some things he did for me. And there were some things we did for each other. We're friends. And I'm asking you if that's you and God. For his friend, he made an individual appearance. He came to see him. God and I are friends. Does he come to see you? For his friend, Abraham responded when his friend showed up with an instinctive accommodation. Your friend doesn't have to have an appointment. Your friend doesn't have to have a reservation. Your friend may not have called in advance, but when he shows up, you make sure he's taken care of. God's my friend. When he shows up, you make sure he's taken care of. When he shows up in your house, when he shows up in the service, when he shows up in your Bible reading, when he shows up in your prayer closet, when he shows up in your circumstance, when he shows up in your trial, do you make sure he's accommodated? The incredible announcement. For God's friend, Abraham, God made an appearance. For Abraham's friend, God, he accommodated him. For God's friend, Abraham, he gave him an incredible announcement. They bouncing back and forth, aren't they? That's friendship. One friend comes to see him. One friend makes sure when he comes that he's accommodated. The other friend, while he's there, tells him something wonderful. I don't know about you, my friend God often tells me some wonderful things. Amen. Amen. Incredible announcements. I'm talking about things that he's got to pull off. Things that only he can accomplish. By the way, I remember when God gave me an announcement that he wanted me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an incredible announcement because he was informing me on something that he was going to do through my life. You're going to have a child. Sarah said, he must not know how old I am. He must not know how old you are, honey. And God said, let me tell you something, at the time appointed, I'm going to do what I said. What an announcement. What an announcement. We saw the intimate affinity of these two. And we saw this, just exactly what Abraham and God were doing. We saw last week that God said, I know him. I know him. I know him. I know him. The angels are leaving, but Abraham's staying. The angels have gone, but Abraham tarries. I've got something to say, and I'm contemplating sharing it with my friend. I love him so much. We're involved so much that I don't feel right leaving him out. Boy, if God's your friend and you're God's friend, he don't like to leave you out. The secret of the Lord belongeth to the righteous. Amen. I'm glad that God lets his friend in on some things. Amen. You want to be God's friend? You want God to whisper some things in your ear? He doesn't whisper in everybody's ear. I'm not talking about extra revelation. I'm not talking about more Bible than what he's written. I'm talking about a relationship with God that in the moment when God needs to speak to you, he knows how to talk to you. He knows you're going to listen. And by the way, we've all been in situations where we didn't know what to do and we didn't know where to turn. But in the nick of time, God whispered in our ear and he said it so clearly and he said it with such reality that we knew it was God. God said, I can't hide this from Abraham. I know him. He's going to lead his family. He's going to live faithfully. He's going to have the Lord's favor upon him. I can tell Abraham about this sin problem, about this serious pain, about my sovereign plan. I can tell him what bothers me in Sodom. I can tell him why that sin gets on my heart. I can tell him what I'm going to do about it. Listen to me. You love God. You serve God. You live for God. You'll get in on the mind of God. No question about it. And then the angels are off and going. And this Abraham is tarrying with God. Notice they turn their faces from thence. They're headed to Sodom. They've got a mission. That city is going to be destroyed, and they've been sent to get somebody out of it first. Off they go. But his friend, God's friend Abram, stood yet before the Lord. I said last week, that's how you know you're God's friend. When everybody else is dispatching, you're tarrying. Amen. See, the service may be over, but that doesn't mean your mind's off your friend. The Bible may be closed, but that doesn't mean your heart's closed. Come on now. That's what meditation is. I think we put very little emphasis on meditation. Be careful if all you ever do is read the Bible. Did you hear me? I said, be careful if all you ever do is read the Bible. Study the Bible very clearly. Joshua 1:8 said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He didn't say heart. That's another passage. That word have I hid in my... This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know what I found out? The people that talk very little about the Bible are people that think very little about the Bible. Amen. You talk about the Bible more, you'll meditate on the Bible more. Amen. You might just listen to what you're talking about. Amen. If it comes out of your mouth, it might go into your ears. Amen. The benefit of speaking the Bible is not just for us. It's not just for other people. It's for us too. But thou shalt meditate there and day and night. How? Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. The only time the word success is written in the Bible. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, Paul did say that reading was important when he talked to young Timothy. Give attention to reading. You must read. Neglect that the gift, not the gift that is in thee. But he also said, meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. It's in the Bible. And then notice the last phrase. That thy profiting may appear to all. He said, Timothy, you meditate on this book. Everybody gets around you will know that book's working on you. Everybody will know the Bible's helping you. Everybody will know the Bible's helping you. Now you say, Pastor, what does this got to do with Abraham? I'm telling you, formally speaking, the service was over. But Abraham said, the service might be over, but I'm not done with God. I'll tell you what God's friends do. They stay afterwards. Amen. Too many Christian people have forgotten what God said, not by the time they hit the car, but by the time they hit the foyer. And that's because they don't tarry. Boy, if you and God end at service time, you're going to have a hard time experiencing spiritual victory. Did you hear me? You need more than what God gives you in the confines of a church service. You need more than what God gives you in the confines of your Bible reading. You need more than what God gives you in the confines of a revival meeting. You need to get up out of that service, get up off of that prayer time, get up out of that Bible reading and say, the service may be over, the book may be closed, the piano may not be playing, the soundboard may not be turned off, but as long as God's still around, I'm going to tarry. The last section of this chapter is what I call interceding activity. We followed Abraham, if you would, through an individual appearance from God, through an instinct of accommodation for God, to an incredible announcement from God, to an intimate affinity with God, and now interceding activity toward God. These friends are going to show us in these last few verses of Genesis chapter 18 how two friends can interact unlike non-friends do. Interceding. Now don't miss this. See, interceding is when you're going to somebody on someone else's behalf. Now, let me tell you something. When you're friends with somebody, it gives you the right to ask for help. If you're not a friend with somebody, you have a hard time getting that person to help you. But you're going to have a harder time asking that person to help somebody else. Did you hear me now? If you're not my friend, you better not ask me to help you. And if you're not my friend, you sure better not ask me on your behalf to help somebody else. Why would I help somebody else for you when I wouldn't help you for you? Now we've all been in a situation where somebody said, can you call him? Because you know him. and I don't know him. And could you ask him to do this for me? Watch this now. Because I'm not on grounds with him that I can ask him. But if you ask him, it might get done. Now, in this case, he's interceding for Lot and his family and for those that are righteous in Sodom. I was thinking about this passage of scripture today, really thinking about the burden and the concern on Abraham's heart. You know, Lot had done him wrong. Lot is the classic example of a backslider. He's not right with God. He's out of the will of God. He was smarter than his uncle, who was the reason why he had everything he had. You serve God long enough, you will find out that people who have gotten everything because of you will become smarter than you. And they'll forget all that you were for them when they were nothing for themselves. Now, every one of us that is where we are spiritually tonight could not have arrived here were it not for somebody else's investment. Don't forget where you came from. And don't forget who was driving you before you had a license. Picking you up when you didn't have a car. Dressing you when you couldn't tie a tie. Paying for you when you couldn't pay your bills. Feeding you when you had nothing to eat. Cooking for you when you couldn't cook. Baking for you when nobody else would. Loving on you. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. And here you are, tying your own tie, turning to your own Habakkuk, singing in your own choir, and serving the Lord for yourself. You wouldn't be here were it not for somebody else. But in this passage of scripture, this is Abraham. And I was thinking about this today. And I was saying to myself, the longer I live, the longer I pastor, the longer I'm a Christian, I'm learning that one of the biggest deterrents from being bitter with someone is being burdened for someone. Amen. And you're going to have to determine that when people do me wrong and people don't do you right, and when you feel like what you get back from people is not an indication of what you gave to people, you're going to have to fight the instinct to become bitter, amen, with the intentionality to stay burdened. Amen. Listen, did you miss that? Our instinct is bitterness when we're mistreated. But our intentionality, that means on purpose, needs to be burdened. Amen. That simply means sometimes a burden for somebody doesn't come naturally. Comes on purpose. Well, Pastor, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not burdened for that person. Well, you're going to have to learn burden through prayer. And this is not in the text, really, in words, but it's implied. The fact that Abraham is even using his friendship with God for a backslider has a lot to say about the kind of character Abraham had. Most of the time, we're going to our friend on the behalf of somebody else who's on good terms with us. Abraham is going to his friend God on the behalf of Lot, who's fallen out with him and fallen out with God. That was free. There was a concerned effect on Abraham. This is why he even began this intercession. Right down, there's a close approach. And Abraham drew near. Now he stood before the Lord, verse 22. But in verse 23, he drew near. You know, friends have a closer personal space than non-friends do. You understand what I'm saying? People that don't know you well don't get all up in your space. Right? Yeah, I mean, Your reaction is, you don't know me, and I don't know you. Have you ever been kind of appalled at the type of ownership that someone has taken when it comes to how they deal with you when you know they've never received that deed? Are you listening to me? And by the way, many Christians have a bad habit of trying to fake like they're close with people in the moment, banking on the fact the person that knows they're not close to him won't embarrass them in the presence of others. I've heard preachers do that. It's good to see my dear friend, Brother Baldwin. I don't, we don't even talk. But then, no, you're not going to get up there in the pulpit and say, he ain't my friend. I get emails from Anita all the time. They want you to know that you are their friend, and because of that, you're going to come to their church. I said, you know, if I am friends with someone, it would be nice for that person to at least inform me. But the problem is we live in a society that is bent towards image, publicity, and name dropping. I've heard people say, oh, he's a good Christian. How do you know? Because after he won the championship, he said, first I want to thank God. What's that mean? What that mean? The devil could say that. That's just name dropping. We don't rate friendship based on who he calls out after a championship. We base friendship on who he calls on every morning. Amen. Somebody say amen. So you're not, listen, you and God aren't friends just because you know how to give the appearance that you're close on a platform on a Sunday morning, in a testimony on a Sunday night, during a prayer time, at the end of a Wednesday night prayer time. You can sound good, look good, shout good, and move good. But I want to know, when everybody disperses and it's you and God, are you close enough to get closer? To move in to God's personal space? Or does God, when everybody else leaves, go, you don't know me. Back up. Don't come up in here dropping my... Now that everybody's gone and I don't have to embarrass you, back up. We haven't spoken in weeks. You didn't call me when you got into that trouble. Don't call me to get you out of it. Your lack of tithing got you in this financial mess. Don't show up on a Wednesday night and pray for God to bail you out. You untithed your way in, tithe your way out. I don't like those preachers talking about tithing. Well, you don't like being God's friend. It's in the Bible. So he draws in closer. Let me get closer to my friend. Couldn't God hear him from a distance? He moved in closer. God, I heard what you just said. By the way, the word of the Lord, even when it's poignant, direct, and brings with it conviction, will not push friends of his further. It will draw friends of his closer. Can you imagine? God didn't just say, anybody that loves me, gonna get a brand new car, gonna get a brand new salary, gonna get a million smackaroos. The last thing he said was, I don't like what I see in Sodom and Gomorrah. Their cry has come up to heaven and I'm about to destroy them. The average Christian would have said, that was a rough message right there. End of the prayer. I'm not going through the line. I'm going out the side door and have somebody moved out my way so I can get out faster. Most people after a hard sermon get out as quick as they can. But friends of God, even when rebuked, come closer. God just announced he's going to destroy the place where his nephew was. If he and God hadn't been on good terms, that would run him farther. How do I know that God's and my friendship is what it needs to be? I'll tell you how. When the stern words of God don't run you off. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. A lot of people don't like that verse because they can't rationalize it with their multiple recurring offenses. It's a serious indictment. If I'm always offended, I don't love God's law enough. Then he has a curious appeal. Let's go back and reevaluate. Verse 21. He said, their sin is great, their sin is grievous. Verse 21, I'm going down, I'm seeing whether they've done all together according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. I mean, Abraham was friend enough with God to know. God said he's going to go down and see if they're living right. Abraham knew they were living wrong. He knew when God said that what God was going to see when he got there. And he also knew that God already knew before he got there. Because there's nowhere that God ever gets. He's already there. So he's thinking. This is how friends of God respond. They hear the law of God levied down from the throne of God. And their first instinct is, oh, what about the people I care about? There are wicked people in Sodom. Sure, I know it. That magnet pulled my nephew there. Everybody knew how bad Sodom was. And now God tells his friend, I've had enough. And the first thing Abraham asked God was this: will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, I'll tell you why America's gotten so worse, so bad, and it's getting worse. Not because of presidents, Congress, Supreme Court judges, and even merely just because of the devil. Bad politicians, a wicked devil, bad judges, bad prophets, bad priests, been around a long time. So everybody's going, oh, it's been bad. Amen. It was bad. It got bad when two people were on the earth. Sin came. Because the lying devil landed. Because he got kicked out of heaven and brought sin to the earth. I'll tell you what's happened in America. God's getting fed up with sin. And he doesn't have enough godly friends that care about it. That's why David said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Somebody's got to hear the word of the Lord. When you come to church on a Sunday morning and the pastor speaks about the judgment of God and sin of God and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, you ought to say, oh my goodness, even if I'm not doing it, I'm burdened for those that are. And I want to know if what's happening in the public schools and what's happening in the world and what's happening in shopping malls and what's happening on the internet, if that cry has gotten all the way to your ears, God, and you fed up with it, if I got a kid in one of them schools that hadn't bought into it, does that kid have to go down with those sinners? If Sodom got some righteous people in it, would you spare it? What are you saying, Abraham? Because he's saying, God, because looking at things through your eyes, I'm noticing that there's a whole lot more with them than there are with us. And I want to know, if your judgment that comes down from heaven justly will include those not guilty of that sin. I think that's a good question. You do too. But it's not one a non-friend is on grounds to ask. Because now you're probing into God's plans. Do you like your friends probing into your plans? I'm going to buy it. I think I'm going to get a new car. What kind of car are you going to get? Where are you going to get it from? How much are you going to spend? What kind of rate did you get? Do your non-friends ask you those kind of questions? If they do, you don't answer. Now listen to God. I've heard the cry of Sodom. I'm going down, check it out. And if I find out that they're doing what I hear they're doing, I will know. God moves closer. If there are righteous people there in Sodom, will they go down with them? What a question. So he has a curious appeal to God after he made a close approach to God, this concerned effect he had for somebody else. He had a convicted assertion about God. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That's verse 25. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. That would be far from God, you won't do that. You say he's being disrespectful. No, he's a friend of God. He knew something about God. That remnants have always moved God. And God has always held his wrath on the masses for the righteousness of a few. And here's what the friend has the nerve to say to his friend. He has the nerve to remind his friend God about his character. God, I'm talking to you, and it's nothing new for me to talk to you. And one of the things I'm going to do while I'm talking to you is remind you about you. You ever done that in prayer? God, I need you. God, I'm going through a trial, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, but I know one thing about this. I know one thing about you, God. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You promised me with me. God, I feel like I'm alone, but God, you can't leave me alone. You told me that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod, your staff, comfort me. I feel like I'm surrounded by the enemies, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my God. I feel like I'm all alone, but God, I recall in my mind I have hope. It's of your mercies. I'm not consumed. Your compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is that. Listen to me. You can't quote stuff to God if you ain't friend enough to know anything he said. You get in these dialogues with God and get all awkward and tongue-tied and don't know what to say. You're proving in those moments that you've had very weak preparation for those moments. It's way too late to be cramming for tests when the teacher's about to give them. You need to study before the test so you can pass it when it's given. God and Abraham didn't become friends in Genesis 18. They were already friends, and we get to watch in on how they act. Amen. I want you to notice not only the convicted assertion, but I want you to notice in this appeal that he asks, he's proposing some things with God. Listen to him. If there's 50 righteous, will you spam for 50? Look at verse 28. If they lack 5 of 50, here's 45. Huh? Will you destroy all the city for lack of 5? Verse number 31. Go back to verse 30. If there be 30 there, verse 31, 20 there. Verse 32, 10 there. You notice I noticed about this interceding activity that his friend Abraham had continuous access. See, non-friends get the call once, twice, maybe three. After that, ignore. We're not on those terms where you're just going to keep blowing me up. No, you don't have to admit to that, but you notice how you act. Somebody said to me this week, I really needed an interpreter, so I went to Google to find out, but just said he had me on red, R-E-A-D, and I didn't know. I said, what in the world is that? I guess it's a phrase that means nowadays these iPhones, when you send someone a text, once the person has read the text, you will get notification that they've read it. But just because they've read it doesn't mean they respond to it. So the phrase, someone has you on red, is indicative of knowing you've contacted them, knowing that you know they've received the contact, but willingly refusing to respond to your contact. When people aren't your friends, you have them on red. The best thing to do to become more accommodated with a phrase is to use it. And sometimes people ask us, sometimes our kids can say something over and over and over again that we don't even hear it because we're tired of listening. Here's a friend talking. You say, well, you're kind of pushing the envelope. No, this is my friend. I asked him about 50, I asked him about 40, I asked him about 30, I asked him about 20, and I asked him about 10. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you why you and God need to be close. Because sometimes your conversations with God are not going to be able to end with two questions. Yeah. And if you ain't close enough to get past two questions, you're going to be in trouble. Amen. You ever met with somebody in the beginning of the meeting said, I need to have a conversation with you, but it's not going to be brief. You better hope that person likes you. You know what you do when you meet with somebody that you don't like? You schedule something before and after. So you tell the person, I have to go. Now I'm asking you a question tonight. Are you and God close enough that he doesn't give you, I have to go? That's enough. I've heard enough from you. Don't ask me one more question. I said yes to 50, I said yes to 40. Ask me for 30, I'm going to take back my answer about 50. That's how we are with some folk. My friend, continued access. Friends with God can keep going back over and over again. Continued access. I'm almost finished. Notice his correct attitude. Well, I'm your friend, but that doesn't mean you have to be cocky. I'm your friend, that doesn't mean you have to be stuck on yourself. Verse 27, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. What a joy it is to call God our friend. What a joy it is for God to call us his friends. But just because you have the access doesn't mean you ought to forget that at the end of the day, we are dust and ashes. What an attitude. God, I'm back again. But as I come back, there are two things I know. I know who you are and I know who I am. And although I don't deserve to be here, I'm glad I am. Cautious aggression. What do you mean? Twice he made this statement. Let not the Lord be angry. Let not the Lord be angry. That's cautious. I'm approaching the presence of God. And may I never get so comfortable that I cease to be cautious. The longer we're saved, the longer we've been praying. And sometimes the longer we've been praying, the less cautious we are. Be careful. Be careful when prayer becomes a intermediate time to do everything else. Time to move, time to leave, time to get up, time to put your gum away, time to walk out, time to walk in. Wait a minute now. Slow down a little bit. Don't get so good at it that you lose your caution. Cautious aggression. The caution is, don't get mad. But the aggression is, how about 10? That's what we need, because sometimes we got to ask God some real deep things. But let's not do it without caution. And then I want you to notice the comforting assurance in this story. And that is that each time God said, I'll spare him. I'll spare him. What is comforting about Genesis chapter 18? The comfort is that Abraham was God's friend. The comfort is that I can be God's friend. And the comfort is that God actually changes his plans for his friend. I was reading in the devotion this morning, Isaiah. So Hezekiah, set thy house in order. You're going to die. Oh, God, please help me die. I'll give you 15 more years. You think he'd have done that for Ahab? I mean, God actually moves before his friends. You think you're ever going to be in a situation where you need God to move? Abraham did. And the completed assembly, I'll close here. He gets down to 10. The Lord went his way soon as, look at the verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. That's a great sentence. God left, but the Holy Spirit clarifies that God didn't leave till Abraham was done talking. Amen. Can you imagine getting an audience with the creator of the universe where he designates his schedule to accommodate you until you quit talking? Most humiliating thing in all of the world is to have somebody walk up from you while you're talking. And yet, let's be honest, sometimes God himself has had to do it. I'm not even standing for this. You know what he's saying? You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What a blessing. By the way, I've often wondered, and there weren't 10 righteous people there, so God destroyed it. But he was willing to spare it for 10 on the request of his friend. You got to listen. Do you have anybody that is scheduled for judgment in your life? Well, I don't know if I, listen, you got anybody living in sin? Take the preacher's word. They're scheduled for judgment. You got anybody you know that's lost, as it is appointed unto men that wants to die and after this judgment. Every lost person will die and go to hell. They are scheduled for judgment. You can't save anybody, but if you're friends with God, you ought to at least be asking him to hold up until he saves. And I wish more Christians would use their friendship with God not as leverage to benefit individually, but as a burden to help somebody else. Maybe in 2018, the adjustment to your prayer list doesn't need to be more names, but less about yourself and more about somebody else. And by the way, I don't have any reason to believe that if Abraham had asked God, if there is one righteous, will you spare it? I believe God would have said yes. He didn't ask because he thought there were 10. And there's a whole other message there. As bad as the world is, it's worse than even we think. Lot got out of there. And we know he's righteous because the New Testament tells us he was. But here's Abraham interceding with God on Lot's behalf for one reason. He and God were friends. Father, thank you. We love you. And we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand in the-